It is good to be in the house of God this morning. Can you agree with that? Do you agree with that? It's good to be here. For those of you who are joining us online, we're so thankful that you are here today. Thank you for joining us. We are excited about what God is doing here at 24/7 Church, and we are thankful for our family. Listen, if you are out there and you're wondering, is it okay to come? I'm telling you, we have plenty of room for you to be able to come and spatially distance. We have masks available. We have sanitizers available. We have everything that you need. If you are worried and you're concerned, I'm here to tell you there is nothing like being in the house. There's nothing like being here and being a part of what God is doing. And so I want to encourage you, take a step of faith, come and be a part, because there, the Bible says very clearly, forsake not the coming together, the gathering together of yourselves. And we can do that safely. God is still on the throne and he's taking care of us. We're not forcing anyone to do anything. We will continue to stream online, and we'll continue to do these things to be able to reach out and serve the community in our home. But if you have been wondering, is it safe to come? I'm here to tell you that the doors are open, but do so as you feel that the Spirit is leading you. But we want to encourage you to come. We want you to be here. We want to be able to see you, just to see your smiling face through the mask or however you choose to do so. But we are thankful for you being here and for your faithfulness to this body. Well, this morning I am not going to be delivering the message, because we have a very special person. Oh, thank you for that. I appreciate that. One person said, "Oh, that was very sweet." I tell you, it's always been a wonderful privilege to stand here and minister the Word of God. But as the past few weeks, as Sanford and I have been speaking, Pastor Sanford, and just talking about what God's been speaking to him, I really sensed that it was something that he needed to share with the body. And so I've asked him to speak this morning. So would you give a warm welcome for our very own dear Pastor Sanford.
Day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Hello there. It's good to have you with us today. And you that are joining us online, what a thrill it is of ours to be able to welcome you to the house of God today. 24/7 is a church of multi-layered talents. Pastor Josh does such an outstanding job ministering the Word of God. Would you give him and his study and his heart towards God and his listening ear, would you give all of that a round of applause in the name of Jesus? Our worship team is just outstanding. From the first chord of the guitars and the first drum beat and the first trill of the piano, even before the voices began, I always sense my heart leaping inside, and I feel myself rejoicing and arising, because I know they are getting ready to take us into the presence of God. And it's always good to be in the house. It's good to be in the house. There's a Broadway show out there called Hamilton, and all of the characters say they want to be in the room where it happens. Well, this is one of the rooms where it happens, and we welcome. But I'm praying right now for the room where you are will be the room where it happens. I have a word to deliver to you today that I want to share from the very depth of my heart and from the top of my intellect also, if that's possible. So, Lord, I ask for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. I ask for those that are in the room right now, that you would bless them. I ask for those that are in other rooms across the city, around the county, around the multiple counties, all the way into Latin America, Mexico, South America, into Canada, into Europe, in Asia, in Africa, that in the place where they are, would be a place that you would join with them. And I pray against any distraction that would come into their lives. I pray, O Lord, that what I'm saying this morning will not be an opportunity for them to spin off into a thought created by a thought. But I pray, O God, that there would be a spirit of concentration from the beginning to the end. And at the end would be the celebration of the explosion of God's marvelous revelation to us. I will cause, I will make my goodness pass in front of you. We declare that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Today I'm talking about the fear destroyer. Wow, what a marvelous graphic. I was speaking to our graphics designer, telling him what the message was going to be about. I told Josh what it was going to be about, and he said, that's a paragraph. Let's see if we can bring it down to a couple of words. So I told Troy what was on my heart, and he said, can I go crazy? And I said, indeed you can. After 40 layers at the computer, not one, not two, but around 40 layers stacked on top of one another, he came up with this. I think it is absolutely tremendous. Would you give our design team a round of applause? This is one of those times that we think we're the first one to live in an era like this. We think that 2020 will go down in history as memorable forever and ever and ever. Probably won't. In 1918, there was an H1N1 virus, very similar to the corona, only a few morphs away. Before the years were over, somewhere between 50 and 100 million people had died. So many people died in the countries that they were buried without marked graves. No funerals, families gathering around, weeping. A war had just gotten over. 28% of the population of the world was dead. 28%. A worldwide depression that was basically centered in financial capitals, but had a way of filtering into every little burg and every family called the Great Depression, where every individual was impacted. And scores upon scores of wealthy financiers, bank presidents, real estate developers, business entrepreneurs put a gun to their head and pulled the trigger, hung themselves in the trees in their palatial backyards, made a trip to New York and Chicago so they could leap off of the tall buildings. And it appeared as if there was a rumbling of another war, a greater war than the last one, the one that had been called by the historians as the Great War, World War Number One. And there were rumblings that we were about to move into another one. There was restlessness in Europe. There was fear throughout all of England. Most of their male population that were able to fight in the war had been killed in World War I. Europe was weak, without leadership, as was England, as was the rest of the world, including America. And there had been a clearing of the House, literally, and the Senate. And an unknown individual who had a voice that reeked with New York aristocracy. One of those voices that would remind you that he was rich. Most people weren't. And yet he won the election. And it was his inauguration, March the 4th, 1933. First of all, let me assert My firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. It's where Moses was. In the midst of a PTSD crisis, a man who had run from the nation where he was destined to be a leader, because in a fit of aggravation, in a fit of social justice, he struck out at an event of social injustice and murdered part of them, the enemy, thinking that everybody would celebrate him, especially his Hebrew kinfolks. And the next day he came out after he had buried the body, and he came out the next day. And there were two Hebrews that were arguing, and he said, "Come on, let's reconcile, let's love one another." In the words of Rodney King, "Why can't we all just get along?" And they looked at him together and said, "If we don't, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses realized that his secret was no longer a secret. And then he heard that Pharaoh had a death warrant out for him, and he began to run. And for 40 years he ran, and for 40 years he hid, until finally God twisted his arm so behind his back, he had to say, "Okay, God, I will be a rescuer." So he goes to Egypt, and it's a difficult time while he's there, but eventually, and you have to read these narratives. If you've never read the book of Genesis, I'm not saying shame on you. I'm just saying you have not read some of the greatest literature that's ever been written. And if you haven't read the book of Exodus, especially those first few parts of the narrative, you are missing on some of the greatest literary excellence that you'll ever read. So Moses has come out of Egypt in victory, glorious victory. Tens of thousands of Egyptian men were dead. Tens of thousands of cattle, in defiance to the bull god, had been killed also. And they walked out in celebration, walking out singing the song, probably in Hebrew, "I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of mine enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah." And they go out on a voice of triumph, is the way the psalmist David defines it. They head across the desert on a short little trip, because Moses doesn't know where he's going. He only has a direction from God, and that is to go back to the same place where he had experienced the bush that was on fire and didn't burn up. So he gets back to Sinai. The presence of God is all around. No longer is it a bush that's burning, but now it's an entire mountain that seems to be on fire, ready to erupt into a volcano. Lightning flashing all around, thunders rolling. The fire of God that was in the bush is now consuming the mountain. Smoke is rising. You could hardly walk on the sand beneath your feet. So powerful was the anointed presence of God. And Moses is up there talking to God, and he comes down interrupted by the sound of a noise, and he comes down thinking it's a celebration, that they're celebrating and worshiping, and God says, "No, that's not what's going on. Your brother is leading my people and your people into an orgy, worshiping a bull god again." Moses is angry. He's brought the law with him, throws it down, and he breaks it. It goes back up to the top of the mountain, and he said, "God, I'm pretty aggravated." And God said, "Me too. In fact, I'm so aggravated, I'm so agitated, I'm not going to go with you as we don't go on the rest of this journey. I'm sending you, but I'm not going with you." And Moses said, God, this isn't working for me. This is not working for me. You've got to go with us. And God said, all right, you've twisted my arm. And Moses said, that's not enough for me. One day Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land. But you haven't told me whom you will send with me. They've already had this argument at the burning bush. This is totally not correct. You have told me you know me by name and look favorably on me. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways. What did he ask? Let me know your ways, that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. But remember that this nation is your very own people. And the Lord replied, I personally will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Say it with me, rest. Everything will be fine for you. Turn to somebody and say, God wants to give you rest. Turn to a person on the other side or look behind you and say, I really believe God is going to go with you and is going to meet all of your needs. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make me leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me or on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence, say it with me, presence. All Moses needs is the presence of God. All Moses needs is to understand that God is his source. That's all he needs. He needs nothing else. And the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. You think that'd be enough? But Moses had to press the envelope farther and say, then show me your glorious presence. Do something magical for me. Show off a little bit. There he is on a mountain that is burning with fire, that the thunder and lightning is all around. There he is just leaving a nation where the plagues had so decimated the most powerful nation in the world that the Pharaoh came out and said, take your people, please. Take them and get away. And as they are leaving, the citizens are running from their mansions and saying, here, take my gold, take my silver, take my purple cloth, take our fine wood that we were going to build furniture, take all of these things that we were going to erect our houses with, take them. And from those materials, God would have the temple, the tabernacle, created. God had displayed his glory, his presence, his essence scores of times in Moses' life. And Moses said, I'm not going unless you do something magical for me. Do something magical. Set some more bushes on fire. Cause the angels to come out of heaven and declare glory to God in the highest. It will happen, but not at that date. Do something tremendous, something that I have never seen before, as if he had seen any of these things. And God said, I'm not going to do it. And he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. And then he gave Moses a warning that I don't think Moses understood. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you will not directly look at my face. You will not see me, because you wouldn't be able to live. And the Lord continued, stand over here at this rock, on this rock, And as my glorious presence, what is he saying? As my glory passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until you have passed. Then I will remove my hand. And if you want to see something, I'll show you my rear end. And I'll let you see my behind. That's what it says. I'm not making this stuff up. It's too good. It's too good for me to make up. I'm just telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. It's amazing. It's amazing that Moses did not understand that he didn't need to see what he thought he needed to see. You know, we're really not interested in seeing glory. Glory really doesn't have a way of impacting us except in short-term memory and long-term memory that has to be exaggerated. I've heard people that were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they try to take me back to that moment, and every time they tell the story, they have to paint it with different colors of crayons so I will see how spectacular the glory of God really was for them. It is not so much a testimony of what they saw, but it's a testimony that they themselves were able to see it, and they were able to be impressed by it. I was in the high school band, and a plant was opening in my hometown, and the band was asked to play at that grand opening, so we went there, and we played a couple of songs, and the governor who had been harmed in the assassination of John Kennedy was there in his first public appearance after being shot at. And he walked by with his entourage. I had seen him drive up in a beautiful, long stretch Lincoln limousine. I watched him as all of the DPS that were able to be off of assignment that day were there, about 40 DPS agents. I saw his own private entourage, and I looked at myself, and I did not know who he was. I thought, this guy must really be important. He's showing his glory to us, and he walks over. I am at the first seat on the first row, and he walks over to me. He pushes a couple of DPS agents out of the way. He walks over to where I am. He puts his hand on my head and tousles my hair, not much hair. I had a burr, but he tousled it anyway. And he said, thank you so much for bringing the band out, sir. I've seen glory. I wasn't impressed. I was kind of depressed by what I saw when I understood what glory was all about. God says, I'm not going to cause my glory to come by. This is not what I am advertising, because I am not going to show you my essence. I am going to show who I really am. I'm not going to show you my power. I'm not going to show you my majesty. I am going to display who I really am. And then what I'm going to do, and Moses knew this was coming, and this was the implied, I'm going to allow you, Moses, to operate within that goodness with me. I have a proposition for you. Is it possible that the goodness of God is the exact opposite of fear? If perfect love casts out all fear, and love is one of the strongest illustration and anecdotes of fear, why would not God's goodness strike at the very nature of fear? What is fear? Give you a little acrostic to help you. Anytime you read the next news report, anytime you hear the next story, anytime one of your friends comes up to you and gives you another report about what is going on, and you know that their motive is not to give you goodness, but to give you fear, understand that fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. I want you to understand that things are real. Say it with me, things are real. objects are real, but our reaction to those objects are not real. They are emotional. Now, emotion feels real at times, but it is not real. It is never as real as the object. That's why when we see our brides and our grooms on a wedding day, we fall in love with them, we say. We are looking at them and we're impressed with them. But after a season of time, we realize in one way or another that the love that we felt for them as they were walking down the aisle or as we were standing watching them walk down the aisle is no longer strong enough to maintain a clear, pure relationship. Because things are real, the reaction to those things are fading. It is so important, because ultimately, every part of our life has got to be based on reality. All of our life has got to be based on reality. And God knew when Moses said, "Show me your glory," Moses was looking for a perception of reality. Moses was looking for something that would make him feel good for a moment. But God said, "What I'm going to do, I am going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'm going to ask you to participate in that goodness with me. And sir, that is what is real. My goodness is what is real." In Hebrew, the word for God is tov, T-O-V. The Jews often are together in the most celebratory moments of their life, weddings and experiences of great excitement. And they speak to one another in a toast, oftentimes mazel tov. And then oftentimes they will throw the glass that they used on the ground and they will stomp on it. Why are they doing that? What does mazel tov mean? If we are to literally translate that, it means good luck. But that's not what it means at all. It means in all actuality, all the fortunes that come into your life, may they be good fortunes. May everything you experience be good. May every direction you turn, may you see the good. May you experience the good. Tov, the good. The word tov literally means, and from a Hebrew dictionary, I could give you a lengthy definition of it. It literally means whatever is necessary for the complete fulfillment of a task. Whatever is necessary for the fulfillment of a task. I have tools in my tool chest, and I used to blame it on my kids, but I have to blame it on myself now. And a demon that I call abandonment. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? The last time I used a tool, I didn't put it back into its rightful place. I abandoned it. I just left it lying there on the driveway, left it lying in the lawn, left it lying wherever the project was. And then my wife, who doesn't like abandonment, comes and stores it, but she doesn't take it back to my tool chest. She hides it in a secret place. So every time I'm looking for a screwdriver, it's Easter Sunday morning. I take my basket out and look for the eggs and the screwdrivers and everything else that have been hidden in her places. So Mazel Tov says it is good. It is a screwdriver. It is good. And it's not only good, it is great. It's not only great, it's fantastic. If you need to tighten a screw, then this is what you need. If you need to loosen a screw, this is what you need. If you want to hammer a nail, not so good. If you're wanting to cut cloth, not so good. If you are looking to build a piece of furniture and this is the only instrument you have for manufacturing, not so good. But for a screwdriver, it is good. Say it with me, it is good. It is perfect. It is absolutely, totally complete. And when you get to the Greek in the New Testament, the word there is kalos, K-A-L-O-S. And it means kind. It means reliable. It means impossible to find better. It means certain in the time of need. That is goodness to us. Right at the moment when you feel as if life cannot go in another direction, God in his mercy causes his goodness to pass in front of you. And I want you to pick up on this word. You may have read this passage 1,000 times, and you may have never picked up on this word. In the NIV, and I think also in the King James, it often says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. In some of the other translations, it says, I will make my goodness pass in front of you. Pastor Josh, that's the same word that is used in many illustrations about the creation. When God created the world, my wife and I have an argument every once in a while. She'll ask me at the end of a work day how things were. I don't know what she wants me to say. I don't know if she wants me to tell her everything that happened. I don't know really if she just wants to pass time because we're driving home. I'm driving, and in the middle of my story, she sometimes takes a little nap if she's looking for a bedtime story. I'm not really sure. So I will say, fine. And she'll say, is that all? Fine. Your day was fine? With that head cock and that head movement that you guys know what I'm talking about. You say your day is fine? Fine? And I say it's good. Just good? Because good has come to a sliding of good, better, and best. And when God created the world, he looked at what he had created and said, oh, that's good. Oh, my goodness. My God, that's good. That is really, really, really good. And then he did the next thing. And then what did he say? It's good. I couldn't do any better if I were myself. If I were God, I couldn't do it any better than this. This is good. And he applauded at himself again and said, this is really, really good. And he tells Moses, I'm going to involve you in the continuing creative process of the universe, and I'm going to bring my creative powers by you, and all you can do is celebrate. Oh, this is good. It can't get any better than this. It can't get any better than this. Feeling faith, in fact. Feeling had a hard fall, and faith was taken back. Faith walked on alone. The feeling that he fell too. The fact remained and pulled faith up. And then faith brought feeling too. Moses, it doesn't get any better. You want to see more? You don't think it's neat that you were born in the middle of a government action against your people, and all boys were supposed to be killed? Wasn't it neat that your family decided to put you on a little boat and toss you out into the midst of the dirty, vile Nile River for the most beautiful woman in all of Egypt, a damsel who is known as the thing of beauty, walks up and says, it's good, it's good. Look at this, a baby, a baby, a baby. And she rescued you. And she carried you back, and she sat there on the bank for a while, and she said, I don't know what to do with a baby. I've never birthed a baby. I don't know what to do with one. And she says, what I need is a caretaker, somebody who is Hebrew. And Moses, your mother was called. Your mother was called to take care of you until you were old enough to take care of yourself. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat when you murdered somebody and you started running and running as hard as you could, and you hear the noise somewhere in the distance, and you run up, and there are 7 beautiful women fighting with shepherds, and you, the activist that you are, were able to go in as Ulysses as a superhero and throw bodies this way and that way until all the shepherds ran off and the girls were there. And one of the girls looked at you and says, "My hero. Never seen her before." And Dad said, "Would you like to marry her?" How good is that? How good is it that when you ran, you stopped running in the house of Jethro the Midianite, who was a priest, and for 40 years, you worked on a work plan of education where you learned everything your dad knew. You learned how to be a shepherd. You learned how to be a leader, and here you are. Isn't that good? Don't you understand your life? I was a little boy, 7 years of age. 7 years of age. The doctor had given me a diagnosis of having an incurable heart ailment, that I was not ever going to be well, and that it's a distinct possibility I might die. My mother captured that fear, went down and took me out of school. And for the next year, I sat at home doing work from a second grade teacher who came by only because she loved her job. And on her time off, when teachers are so tired, they hardly know how to take the next breath. And Miss Hendricks, first year's assignment, teaching second graders. And she told my mother later on, I was the biggest pain of all the students she had. She came to the class, from her classroom to my room, and sat there and taught me how to read, gave me an appreciation for literature. And one day as I was reading, I felt the presence of God walk into the room. And God said, "I have called you to do special work in my vineyard. I call you to serve me for the rest of your life, and it will be a lengthy life." And my grandmother walked in the room. She walked across the field a mile away, walked through the wheat that was ready to be harvested. She came in with wheat all over her, the straws of the wheat field. And she walked in and she said, "Sanford, I came to tell you, you will live and not die." I was healed by the power of God, a touch of a miraculous hand of God. And as I was in church on a Wednesday night, we were devastated. Our pastor had left. We did not know what was going to happen to us. And my grandmother had invited me to go with her to church on that Wednesday night. And on that Wednesday night, a new pastor was candidating. I didn't know what to do. I sat there. I knew everybody that was there was adults except for me. And all of a sudden, through the side door, I didn't even know the door opened, walked in an 8-year-old boy, and he came over and sat down by me, and he said, "My name is David. I'm the pastor's son. And are you as bored as I am?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Come over in the garage and let's unpack some of my stuff." So I did. And a few years later, a choir came, and they sang for us. And after it was over, the bass singer walked off of the stage and came back to where I was sitting on the third row, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Son, God is calling you to go to this college." Burning bush moments all around in my life. Getting to college feeling so lost, walking down a hallway and hearing guys practicing singing, and it was pretty pathetic. So I walked in and they said, "What do you think of our singing?" And I said, "What you need is somebody to come on your team who knows how to sing, who knows all the parts and can teach you the parts." And they said, "We'll never find anybody like that." And I said, "Yes, you will." And we traveled for 3 years together, walking across the campus, me and my maintenance outfit, covered with the smell of pine saw, my fingernails dirty, and this beautiful girl asking me if I would sit down beside her on a park bench and talk to her because she had heard that I had a good heart, a good ear, and a good process of information. And I sat there. I will not bore you with the stories. I will not bore you with my stories and my narrative because your narrative is so similar to mine. Not exactly, but there are times in the moments of your life that unexpectedly, sit with me unexpectedly, and in brilliance, and like a turn in the dark depression of a movie, suddenly the music begins to sound different. Suddenly there is a twist turn in the plot, and you know what has happened. God has caused his goodness to enter into your room. Even during this pandemic, even during these moments when things have been so difficult in your life, these moments when things were so unsettled and uncertain, this is not the same as the other stories, but when our family was getting ready to have a celebration and we all came together, and my little grandson said, "I want fajitas," not knowing that beef was at a shortage. There was hardly any beef, and fajitas, they're non-existent. So Christy and I left and went across the city, and in every store we entered, there was one package of fajitas. And every time I picked it up, I slipped my hand up and spoke softly under my breath a prayer language and said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I will cause." I wouldn't be surprised if that wasn't created and materialized by God and placed on that shelf just for me. I'll show you my goodness. I'll bring my goodness in front of you. Psalm 100 reminds us of something very, very important. Very important. God said that he would be our provider. God said that he would take care of all of our needs. And the psalmist said it like this: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." See all the verbs? Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. For the Lord is good. Say it with me. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generation. So we shout for joy. We allow spontaneous worship to begin to flow deep within our hearts. We begin to give thanks to the Lord. Not because he is our king, and that is not his favored term of love to us. It is not that he is a priest, and well he is, but that is not his term of endearment to us. When he puts his arm around us, and he doesn't have to meet the standards of distancing, and he draws us to his chest, and he whispers in our ear, he says, "I'm a good God. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Whatever you need, sweetheart, I'll supply it to you. If we can't find it, I will cause it. If you can't make it work, even if it doesn't seem like I'm working, it's because I'm working on goodness to drop at your knees, to drop at your feet." Oh, my goodness. Kay and I celebrated our golden anniversary a couple of years ago, and the kids went together and surprised us with nights out and a beautiful little bed and breakfast. And on that Saturday night, after they had taken us out to one of the finest five-star restaurants. I think it's really four, but it made me feel like it was five-star. I sat there and I ate one of the best meals I've ever eaten in my life. I looked around at my children and my grandkids. And I thought of Trinity Church and 24/7 Church. And I thought of the voice of God that spoke to me when I could barely catch my next breath. I have called you and commissioned you for a work. My old grandmother, with her long, long apron and her black high-top shoes covered with dust, coming over to me, falling on the bed and whispering in my ear, "You will live and not die." And I thought of my years at college and then at university. And I thought of the lovely lady that, in spite of all of my faults, said that she would love me until death parted us. And the only way I could express my feeling was to say, "God, you're a good God. You're a good God." And that Saturday night, we went out. We had other plans, but we found out one of our grandsons was going to be marching in the band in Bernie, Texas. And the place we were was just across the street from where the parade was going to be. So we bought lawn chairs, set them up. Parade was starting at 8 o'clock, and by 3 o'clock, the crowd was full. The roads were slowing down. Hours away from the parade, and the people were lined up. We sat there, and the sun went down, and then I saw the excitement beginning to build. I saw as people looked right and left, and began to straighten out their lawn chairs. I saw them psychologically do what you only do when you're expecting a good time. I see it in restaurants, fine restaurants, and I see the kitchen door open, and I look at the table that's expecting, and I see them straightening up their back, arching it towards the table, opening their napkin because the good stuff is about to come. And I watched the little children who were running back and forth from one side to the other. And then suddenly, there was a hush. They probably heard it before I do. Children are like puppy dogs. Their ears can hear it. And I began to listen. And I could hear the cadence somewhere off in the distance. Somewhere I could hear a cadence. It was dark. And I saw the flash of lights. And I saw the emergency vehicles. And I saw the police honking their horns, making way. And there was this child behind us who said, "The parade is coming. The parade is coming." And they began to dance around. And I saw little girls circling with their skirts in the air. "The parade is coming." I'm telling you, folks, would you stand with me, please? The parade is coming. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will cause my goodness. It's coming. You know it's coming. Would you celebrate it? Would you celebrate it? Every float, every float, every float is going to say, "God is so good."
Ah.
you that are listening, maybe you're not where we are. Maybe you're not where you want to be. I'm speaking to you to tell you that even when you were not worthy, even before you were in the family of God, God's goodness has been coming by you. God has created extra special, miraculous events for you, even before you knew him. While you were still struggling, you've been watching the parade go by. And every once in a while, you thought the floats were dedicated to somebody else. And God, sitting on that float, waved at you. Hi, child. Are you ready to come with me? Are you ready to get in the parade? God is speaking to you right now. This fear's not going away. No, don't kid yourself. The agenda is already set for the next environmental pandemic called global warming. It's already set. And when that one is over, there'll be another one. Because as one great politician said many years ago, those that are opposed to goodness are the ones who get in your boat and jump up and down in the boat until it's filled with water, and then they stand up and say they're the ones who can save you from the storm. Only God can save you from the storm. When we get this thing behind us and these fears have become bad memories from 2020, there will be another one and another one and another one. Washington is not my provider. Austin is not my provider. A political party is not my provider. A candidate is not my provider. I don't have to see their glory to be comforted. I don't have to see the majesty of the next king moving to the throne to feel peace. All I need to do is see the goodness of God evidence within my life. And that'll destroy the fear in your life. God's goodness will eradicate that fear. And if you've been listening to me, I want to pray for you right now. Because God not only wants to be your king and priest, God not only wants to be your God, he wants to be your provider. He wants to make his goodness. He wants to love you as a father. He wants to love you as a mate. He wants to care for you as a friend. And he wants to tell you that all of your needs he will supply. And it's only when his riches in glory are bankrupted that his supply is over. And darling, that ain't ever going to happen. That ain't ever going to happen. So I pray for you right now. God, I pray for Fred. I pray for John. I pray for Luis. And I pray for Jorge. And I pray for Rebecca and Diana and Rachel. I pray for Sarah. I pray for Lucinda. I pray for them right now. They are encumbered by fear. And they say, God, show me your glory. And God says, honey, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to do greater than that. I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I'm going to make my goodness, and it's going to happen today. Mark my word. Send us a text when it happens. Good things are going to happen to you today. But the best thing that can happen is for you to accept Jesus as your Lord and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Let me get in alignment with you. Take the shackles from my eyes. And may I see you. May I see you. Would you do that testimonial part in that song? I'm healed and I'm whole. This is what I want us to sing. And then after this, Pastor Josh will come. Would you slip your hands up as you begin to testify?
Give the Lord a clap offering of praise in this place. He is a good, good Father. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. We are His children, and He has not forgotten us. Amen. Well, we're so thankful that you were here today. Thank you for being a part of our service this morning. We want to let you know that we have a special time of fellowship right now at the end of this service. We have a time of fellowship for men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry. The children are still having their special time as well in the children's church. So you don't have to rush to pick them up. You can come and you can be a part of what we have going on. For those of you who are watching online, thank you so much for being here with us this morning. We want you to know that we love you, and we want you to know that we are here for you. So feel free to reach out. Let us know how things are going for you. We'd be very happy to pray with you, to partner with you, and to believe God for His goodness to be expressed through your life. For those of us who are here this morning, would you just raise your hands with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you love us. I pray, oh God, that you would reveal your goodness to each and every one that is here this morning, Lord, that you would just, and for those who are watching online as well, Lord, may it be so that you would, throughout this week, begin to reveal to us your goodness. Help us to reflect and remember that you are good, and for us to never lose sight of the fact that it is the goodness of God. Surely your goodness and your mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. In Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Blessings to you. Have a wonderful week. We look forward to seeing you. Monday morning prayer, Wednesday, 6:45, prayer and worship. As you're exiting the doors here, we have the coffee at the coffee bar, and then you're welcome to go to rooms 102 and 104. Where the men's and women's ministry are. The youth will be gathering at 100.5. Blessings to you. Have a wonderful week.